Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
We're going to turn to 2 Chronicles 18. We got a lot of Bible to get through this morning. If you're a note taker, you want to get your devices ready, get your pen and paper ready, because we're going to do some teaching this morning. We want to have an opportunity to minister at the end of this message like we did at the 9 a.m. as well. It was a beautiful time of worship. I want to introduce the thought or an idea to talk to you about this morning, and the title is this: an encounter, but what for? An encounter, but what for? All throughout the last couple of weeks at conference, we've had tremendous times of encountering God. Who's had beautiful times of encountering God, being in His presence, encountering His goodness and His kindness, encountering His mercy? But encountering God is this. Encountering God is whenever we have an intentional experience with God through the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. I want to say that again. Encountering God is whenever we have an intentional experience with God through the Father, Son, or Spirit. Before I get into this passage, I need to set the platform a little bit for us all in this room. When we encounter God through a variety of things. We encounter God through the Word. We encounter God through His Spirit. We encounter God through worship. We encounter God through corporate gatherings, which we're in right now. We encounter God through other believers. Maybe someone shows you an act of kindness. Maybe someone ministers to you through a grace of love and kindness, compassion. Maybe someone prays for you. Maybe you receive a prophetic word from someone. All these things are ways we can encounter God. And encountering God isn't just about an action in a specific season, because we encounter God through grief, like the book of Job. We encounter God in that season. We encounter God like Joshua when he entered the promised land. We encounter Him when things are going great, when things are victorious. We encounter God in the Lazarus seasons, like Mary and like Elizabeth and Martha, like all these people around who wanted to encounter God where things didn't really make sense for them. What I'm trying to paint a picture before we get into the text is that I want to remove you from the stigma that we can only encounter God when we gather together on a Sunday morning. I want to draw you away from the stigma that, I can only encounter God when, you know, the worship song is the oldie, you know, the classic, the goodie. I can only encounter God, you know, God bless King David and Bwalya, but I can only encounter God when they're singing, you know, their voices are so angelic, you know. I need that in the background before I encounter God. I want to remove us away from the stigma that I can only encounter God, you know, when the lighting's at a certain level or the sound's at a certain level. I can only encounter God. Oh, I stepped into church. Oh, now I can encounter God. I want to remove you away from the stigma that I can only encounter God in seasons of great highs. I want to remove you from the stigma that I can only encounter God in seasons of grief. Because the examples I've just given you from the Word of God shows that no matter the season, God will encounter you. And no matter the place, God will encounter you. God encounters us everywhere and in every season that we are in. We encounter God in seasons even like of death. Remember the thief on the cross? He encountered Jesus. Jesus said to him, well, for what you ask. He said, Jesus, can I come with you? I got nothing left to live for. And Jesus said, well, of what you ask for, to come with me, surely today you will be with me in heaven. The thief at the cross encounters Christ even in a moment of death. We encounter God even in seasons of bondage. Remember the demoniac man living in the graves in the Gospels? The Synoptic Gospels tells us Jesus goes out of his way, gets off the boat, crosses to the other side, and encounters this man even in his oppressed state. I'm trying to just set the framework. You don't just encounter God on a Sunday. You don't just encounter God where things are going well, but you don't just encounter God where things are going bad. You don't have a set sphere to put God in, as in we can limit the character of God. Like, God, you're big, but you're not that big. You know, God, you're powerful, but you're not that powerful. You know, you can meet me in that space, but you can't meet me. No, that is not who I know and who the Gospels tell us that God is. The omnipresent God, the omnipotent God, the God that is everywhere and in everyone. His Spirit moves in the land. I'm trying to remove the stigma, set the framework at the start that we need an encounter with God, but it's not just limited to a Sunday. Can we all agree with that? Can we all agree with that? So we all encounter God in different seasons and a variety of different ways. Many much more smarter people than me, different church fathers over the last 2,000 plus years have said similar things. Ravenhill said, we ought to encounter God each and every day. It ought to be strange not to encounter him. Spurgeon said to have an encounter with the Lord is simply any way that you become in vicinity with a celestial body. That means a heavenly body. In other words, anytime you are shown a higher way of living, that's what Spurgeon said. Anytime you are shown a higher way of living, that's an encounter with the Lord. So we know that encounters are necessities in our life. We know that encounters look different. And that's why, as a side note, you should never mock or be critical of how someone else is encountering the Lord. How many love the testimonies we heard from Emma before? How great was Emma, by the way? She was incredible sharing that. How did she nail that transition? That was awesome. and you know, like, hearing about the testimony of the Cambodian people who have nothing. When I say nothing, I mean nothing. I mean, we're sitting in a beautiful air-conditioned building, comfy chairs, a great lighting, great. Like, they don't have this. There is literally no roof. There is no air conditioning. There is no comfy chairs, yet they're on their knees and on their faces, and they're encountering Jesus in beautiful ways. And what's the result? The result is all these beautiful things popping up in their community, whole communities being transformed. And the temptation as a Western society can be to look down on them because, hey, we're so stuck in our way of living. But let me tell you that they're not interested in comfortable living. They're interested in becoming more Christ-like. And as a Western church, we can learn something from that. Come on. We can learn something from that. We should never mock or throw out how someone else encounters the Lord Jesus. So all church forefathers, the Word of God agrees that we have to have this encounter lifestyle with God. But there also has to be a tangible way to measure the encounter. What I mean by that is not all encounters are created the same. So the question is this: how do you know that you are having an authentic, genuine encounter with the Lord? What's the marker of that? What's the marker of just having a feel-good, happy encounter with God, or just feeling like, I don't really know what this was? Well, the marker is this: are you changed? Are you changed? Are you changed? Make no mistake, encounters are not wasted. God loves to encounter his people. But the question that we're about to ask from the text is this: are you changed? Are you changed? You guys with me this morning still? 2 Chronicles 18:4-17. We got some Bible to get through, so read with me. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together. 400 men said to them, so he's like, shall we go to war with Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? So they said to him, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hands. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. Check this out. But I hate him. Right? This is some real pettiness here. I hate the dude. Here's why I hate him. He never prophesies any good concerning me, but always evil. Well, duh, dude, you are an evil king. What did you expect? And this guy's name is Micaiah. He's the son of Imlah. Jehoshaphat said, well, don't speak about him that way. Let the king not say such things. The king of Israel called one of his officers, bring the dude to me. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat were clothed in their robes, says where they were sitting. He says, thus says the Lord, with these shall go the Syrians until they are destroyed. All the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead, prosper, for the Lord will deliver you into the king's hands. This is all the other prophets saying it. Verse 12, the messenger who had gone to Micaiah said to him, now listen the words of the prophets with one accord, encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. But he said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. So he comes to the king, and the king says to him, Micaiah, what shall we do? Shall we go to war? Shall we refrain? And he says, well, go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hands. What's he doing? He's repeating the same news. It's like a test. He's like joking with him. He's trying to pull him up. He's trying to like be cheeky with him. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear to me to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? In other words, stop joking around. Stop kidding. I know I hate you, but just tell me the truth so I can look good in front of these people. And then Micaiah said this, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, as sheep have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let each return to his house in peace. And the king said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you? He would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. In other words, see, I told you. What was the point in getting him to prophesy? I told you it was going to be bad, and it was bad, right? Let's give some context to the passage. Israel, as we know it, are split into two kingdoms, the region or the territory of Israel, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom are the land of Judah. So they are two distinct kingdoms at this point. They have been split. They've been split because of disobedience, because of civil war, because of people wanting their own stuff, because of tribes separating, all that stuff. That's the backstory. And the northern kingdom is in a tremendous cycle of pagan worship. They're in a tremendous cycle of disobedience. They're in a tremendous cycle of foreign evil kings. They have created their own temples. They have created their own places of worship, even though the place of worship was in the one true temple, which was in Jerusalem, which was in the land of Judah, right? So they had disobeyed God. They had done their own thing, evil king after evil king. Judah, the land of Judah, is a little bit different. It's a southern kingdom. It is a relatively good land. They have relatively good and godly kings. However, how many understand that we are all human? So as good as a king can be, eventually they fall short. Eventually they stuff up. They were good kings of Judah, but they weren't the Lion of Judah. The Lion of Judah is Christ, the one who is perfect. And so they made these mistakes. So in enters King Jehoshaphat, who was a fantastic king, a godly king, but he still has his moments. He still falls short. So he thinks, well, listen, we've got peace to the land. We now have a common enemy. Let's fight together. Let's unite northern and southern kingdom. Let's go back to old times and let's combine together. So he says to King Ahab, like, we're going to go to war, but just get some advice from a prophet and just see. And so Ahab gets prophets, but they're not God's prophets. And just because they're many, they're not godly. There's a lesson in that for us, church. Just because the voice often from the room is many, it doesn't necessarily mean it's godly. And so he's got all these voices giving him advice, and King Jehoshaphat said, didn't you once have isn't there someone who speaks on behalf of God? In other words, I know they got the title of prophet, but they're not really a prophet. Like, bring the guy. And he says, oh man, do I have to? Do I have to? Because this guy, every time I call upon him, Micaiah, every time I ask him to my courts, every time I ask him for a word, it's always negative. Man, this dude, like, every time I want to come to him and I just want to be encouraged, I want to be uplifted, I want the warm, fluffy feelings, I just want you to say that my family will be blessed, that I will be blessed, that I'm a child of God. You know, I just want the good stuff, but he never gives it to me. He's a prophet of God, but he keeps calling out all the evil in my life. He keeps calling out stuff in my life, and he's not a good dude, you know. He's giving me information, but it's not what I want. You remember in the Old Testament, when God spoke, he often, Pentecost had not come yet. So when the Holy Spirit fell, it fell on a select few people. It fell on high priests, fell on kings, judges for a time. It also fell on prophets. What does that mean? It means that when God wanted to speak to a person, to a people, his voice would be spoken through those people. You guys follow me? So he would speak through a prophet. So remember at the start, I said we can encounter God in different ways. God the Father, Son, and Spirit. This was a God encounter because the king was encountering the voice of God through a prophet. You guys with me? And in an encounter with the Spirit of God, in an encounter with the voice of God, the king does not leave changed. It's possible, the application of that text, it's possible to have an encounter with Jesus and not be changed. Because he goes to war anyways. He goes to war anyway, and he would pay the price dearly by dying. His life would be given because of his disobedience. Now, I'm not saying, right, whether you, like, don't change from an encounter that God's going to kill you, right? Please don't take that lesson from this text. It might not be your physical life, but it does have ramifications on your spiritual life. It has ramifications on your spiritual life. When we have and when we choose to have an encounter with the Lord, when we seek the encounter, but when we make a conscious decision to not be changed by that encounter. Will God move? Absolutely. Will God's Spirit move? Absolutely. Will God breathe? Is He looking for genuine encounters with His people? Absolutely. Encounters will come. God will move. But whether or not we change will depend on our response. God, encounters are going to happen. Like God, like let's not kid ourselves. God moves. God moves regardless of us. Like He is above it all. Come on. He's above it all. He moves regardless of us. But whether or not we change depends on our response. We had a beautiful testimony at conference. I don't know if we got the picture. This is our dear friend Kaylee. She's on our staff team. She had just a crazy crazy miracle. It'd be like 20 minutes for me to unpack it. But in short, couldn't walk. Doctors, specialists progressively got worse in her back, in her legs. This wasn't like some far-off story. This was a staff member for us. We wheeled her up and down at the elevators at Myrie. We saw her on Sundays when I go to the 5 p.m. She would be serving backstage in production. Sometimes we'd have to take it in turns as a staff team to wheel her up the ramp. Sometimes we'd have to take it in turns to wheel her back to her car because sometimes in the service, the pain would get so debilitating, she'd have to call her parents to come and pick her up because she couldn't drive by herself. So this wasn't like a far-fetched testimony. This was someone that we knew. And God, in a moment of her serving, she's not in the sessions, she's backstage doing production, she's doing some media. And after a session, Pastor Ben and one of his good friends, Vince, and our whole production, our whole worship team gather around her and they just pray for her. They just pray for her. And she's been prayed for heaps of times. She's had 6, 7, 8 months of prayer meetings and different things. But in that moment, the beautiful suddenly of God just came. She stood up and just started walking. Praise God, hey? Praise God. Started walking, fully healed. That's the goodness and the kindness and the wonderful miracle-working nature of our God, friend. Anyway, I was talking to a friend, and he was saying, hey, the craziest thing happened. I went to work on Monday, and another friend of mine is a Christian at work, and we were around the water cooler, and they were like, hey, how's your weekend? I said, yeah, we had. He said, oh, didn't you have a conference? Yeah, I did. And we were just chatting about it. He said, oh, what'd you get to take away from it? And he said, oh, a few different things. He said, oh, actually, one thing cool happened. And so he said, oh, this story of this girl, I think her name's Kaylee, and he told the story. And so the guy was like getting some water, and he's like, oh, and so it's kind of, they're talking about it, gets to this point, and he's like, oh, yeah, cool. That's it. And he said, that's interesting. And I was like, and the guy said to me, that was a really weird response to that. Like, he's like, isn't God good? Like, isn't He amazing? Like, how cool is that? Like, that's like mind-blowing, right? And he's like, oh, yeah, no, that's interesting. He fills up his water cup and kind of just walks away. And the guy calls me because he speaks to me that day. He's like, he's shaken up. He's not shaken up about the miracle. He's shaken up. He's like, I can't believe someone who's a Christian could have that kind of response. Like, it was such a meh response. It was such a like, oh, get like it, even just saying like, oh, cool, like to God be the glory for it. You know, even just a line like that would have been sufficient. Remember, we said that you can encounter God through other people. When you share your testimony with someone, when you share the testimony of someone else with someone, it's testifying of the goodness and kindness of our God. So in this moment, there actually was a God encounter happening because a testimony was being shared, not to glorify man, but to glorify God. And in that encounter moment, right then and there, the person just said, well, that's interesting. And it got me thinking how many times that's been me in seasons of my life. Let's just be real. How many times we've loved the encounter, we've told you to encounter, we've had the encounter, worship's been great, prayer's been great, nothing wrong, encounter has been awesome, but how many times the encounter has just left me feeling meh? And so my question this morning is this, does the encounter leave you changed? Does it leave you changed? Or does it leave you indifferent? I think a lot of the times in life, We can have an encounter, but in our pride, come on, in our stubbornness, we can then be indifferent to the things of God. But turn to your neighbor and say, it's not all bad for Ahab. It's not all bad for Ahab. 1 Kings. Listen to how the Bible beautifully describes him. What a good king. 1 Kings 1:25. It's just a beautiful description. So kind and encouraging. There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Different studies would tell you that, like, out of the most evil kings in the land, that this guy was right up there. Ahab was like one of the most, he was a bad dude. He was a bad king. But I want you to look at the character of God for a second. How kind, how gracious, how loving, how merciful is the Father that even in his despicable and evil nature, King Ahab, he still chose to give him a God encounter. I want you to think about that for a second. The most evil king in the land, and still the Father chooses to gracefully encounter him. And that's a beautiful lesson in the mercy and the kindness and the grace of God, that he still would choose to speak to through his prophet. He would still choose to give the king a chance to change. It's a beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father. And I don't know who needs to be reminded of this, but even when you think you're in the depths of sin, God still wants to encounter you. Even when you feel like you are miles off the mark of holiness, God still wants to encounter you. Even when you feel like you're living your life against the will of God, God still wants to encounter you. Even when you feel like life is going massively against the way that God had a plan for you, God still wants to encounter you. Don't fall for the lie of the enemy. Oh, God only wants to encounter you when you get your life together. That is a lie from the enemy. God will encounter you in your mess. He'll encounter you in your brokenness. He'll encounter you in your current state of living. Why? Because God is no respecter of persons. He wants to have encounters with his children. But here's the thing, write this down. The encounters are always on God's terms, not our terms. They're always on God's terms. Isn't it funny? Verse 7, come back to the text. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there's still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. In other words, yeah, there's God can have a say in this. But I hate him because he never prophesies any good concerning me, but he always evil. In other words, I hate the encounter because it's not on my terms. Come on. I hate the encounter because it's not what I want to hear. Can we go there? I hate the encounter because it doesn't really benefit my toxic lifestyle. I hate the encounter because there's a direction that I know I need to change, but I'm just not wanting to. Can I just encounter God for the good stuff? Can I just encounter God for the blessings and the warm, funny feelings? Can I just encounter God for what I need? Here's the thing. Who would love encounters like that with God? We all would. And God, in his kindness and his mercy and his grace, still offers us these encounters to minister to us. God's not a tyrant. He's not a dictator. He's not out there saying, oh, I'm going to, you know what, oh, well, you know, like you've fallen today, guys. I'm going to withhold my presence from you. That is not my Father. That's not our God. Just like King Ahab, he will give the encounters. He will pour out his blessings, but it's on God's terms, not our terms. Here's why. Our terms for encounter is comfort. God's terms for encounter is change. When it comes to encounter, we want comfort. God wants change. Holy Spirit, would you help me? Over the years as a pastor, ministered at different people in different stages of life. I know this point to be true because a lot of people who get ministered to throughout the week, you know, you sit, have coffee, like life is a journey. We all are journeying with someone. No one's arrived. No one's perfect. No one's greater than anybody else. We all got stuff to go through, amen? But what amazes me at times when we pray with people, is a lot of times I'm like, man, like, you've got these needs in life. You've got these things. And I'm just like, I can't believe, like, have you ever responded to an altar call? No, it's just too uncomfortable. Oh, so, like, what about a prayer night? Like, everyone's coming together to pray. Like, if this is a pretty serious deal in your life, surely you would come to a prayer night to pray because you've asked me individually to meet up to pray. Oh, it's just a bit it's a bit too much to get. Can you see what the enemy does there? Wants you to have the encounter, but wants you to be comfortable on the encounter. So guys, if we could catch up for coffee, cool, but can we do it like kind of out, way out? Like, I don't want anyone to see. I don't want anyone to know that I'm talking to you. And if we could do it at a and also, we could do it at a really nice coffee place. You know, I don't like Dome and stuff. That's a bit cheap for me. Well, when we're having an encounter with the Lord, I need to have really, really good coffee. And if the coffee's not good, the encounter's not going to be good. You see what we do? You see what we do? You see what we do? We encounter the Lord because we want comfort. And God wants to encounter us to bring us change. To bring us change. That's why the first time when I talk to people, I minister to people so gracefully and lovingly because no one has arrived. It's this, how have you taken steps to change? He'll encounter you, friend. He'll encounter you. He'll encounter Moses as the murderer, as a burning bush. He'll encounter Gideon hiding in a wine press as an angel of strength. He'll encounter three brothers in a furnace as a sovereign God. He'll encounter a fallen prophet through a donkey. He'll encounter a deceitful woman in the middle of the heat, in the middle of the day. He'll encounter Saul in the middle of mass killings of Christians on the road to Damascus. I cannot stress this enough. God wants to encounter his children. He wants to encounter you through his word. He wants to encounter you in worship. He wants to encounter you through other believers. He wants to encounter you on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. He wants to encounter you. But the heart of the Father is that you would be changed from the encounter. That you would be changed. We don't have time to jump and kind of deep dive in this text, but write this down. You can look it up in the week. John 3:1-9. It's a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. He's the ruler of Jews. So let me summarize the story for you real quick. He gets one of his henchmen to organize a meeting with Jesus, and it's not in the daytime, it's later in the evening, we understand. By commentaries. And when it happens this way because he does not want to be seen with Jesus. He doesn't want to be seen with Jesus because he's part of a crew figuring out, is this really the Christ? There would probably be a bit about him as well that would be insecure, because if he is the Christ, he probably knows more than him, and Nicodemus should know the most in the land. So he seeks out to have a meeting with Jesus. Catch this. In a convenient hour. And he says, hey, God, listen, I've studied. This is a man whose whole life devoted to the Torah, his whole life devoted to scriptures. He should have known the Bible inside and out as it was written at the time. He would have known everything. Information would have been deep inside his brain. He would have been able to recite scripture at a moment's notice. This was his role. This was his whole livelihood since he was a child. And he says to Jesus, so what's the deal? How do I join? And Jesus says, well, you've got to be born of the Spirit. You've got to be born again. This perplexes him. Because in all the information that he has received, he's never heard this. Catch this. He's come to the exchange for information. And Jesus says, you got to be born of the Spirit. In other words, the flesh has to die and you now have to walk in the Spirit. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm going to give you a way which is about transformation. Nicodemus comes for information. Jesus offers transformation. Nicodemus can't handle it. He can't handle it. Because sometimes in Western Christianity, we come more to church for information rather than life transformation. Now, hear me clearly. There is nothing wrong with information. I'm a guy that studies. I'm doing a degree in this stuff. I enjoy it. You should study the Word of God. You should increase your knowledge of the sword of the Spirit. That should be all of us in this room. But the second we read the Bible and take God's Word as just information that applies to, catch this, the person next to us and not us, we're in trouble. Because we started to take it as information and not revelation for our lives. Nothing wrong with searching Scripture. Nothing wrong with wrestling with the Word. But I want to encourage you, don't just have it as a source of information. Have it as a source of transformation in our lives. Andy, you can join me. I was listening to this Global Leaders Summit for Christianity. And they were saying there's this dramatic rise in Christian atheism. People way more smarter than me on the panel, doctors and PhD guys and all that kind of stuff, but they said this: Christian atheism is an ideology that embraces the teachings, narratives, symbols, practices, or communities associated with Christianity without accepting the actual, literal existence of God. I would summarize that in layman's terms, average Joe language, as this: Christian atheism. It is a ferocious appetite for encounter opportunities without actually being transformed. A ferocious appetite for encounter opportunities without actually being transformed. Ideology that embraces the teachings, church, narratives, different things that we do throughout the service, worship, prayer, reading the word, symbols, water baptisms, life found, life activated, practices, community groups, discipleship groups, communities, what we do in church and outside of church in community, without actually accepting the very literal existence of God. In other words, there's a sharp rise in people just happy to know the information, but not actually wanting to be transformed. Acts 9, we see a beautiful encounter. If Nicodemus and Ahab, King Ahab, show us what an encounter shouldn't be like, Acts 9 gives us a beautiful picture of what an encounter should be like. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters from the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, in other words, Christians, followed Jesus, believed God the Father, Son, and Spirit, whether men or women, he might take them prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground. When he opened his eyes, he could not see anything. All across this room, would you close your eyes for a second? Just stay seated. This is the story of Saul, known as Paul. He writes 13 to 14 books in the New Testament, depending on how you view a couple of them. He births countless churches by the power of the Holy Spirit. Encourages, disciples, raises. And all this from a Christian killer. We're told that he would go around looking for Christians and he would take them back to prison. But here's the kicker. We're told that even if he took them for prison and they refused to come with him or they refused to bow to the laws of the land, he would then stone them on the spot, either him or his colleagues with him. This was the graphic nature of his life. And in the darkest of lives to live, in what would seem like a life totally opposite to the kingdom of God, he has an encounter with Jesus. He's changed forever. His acting changes. His encounter brings transformation. But with your eyes closed, here is the thing. He loses his sight. With your eyes closed right now, you can't see anything. If I told you to get up, go to your car, to the foyer, get your kids from kids' church, go to the toilets, whatever. If I asked you to stand up, move to the front, pray, worship, you would be totally reliant on my direction. Totally. For some of you, think about how uncomfortable you are even right now, just closing your eyes. Fighting the urge, I need to open them, I need to open them. In this moment, when you can't see a thing, it doesn't matter in the room what your title is. If you're a doctor, accountant, lawyer, engineer, teacher, carer, stay-at-home mom, none of that matters. You're all blind. None of that matters. You all can't see. You all are reliant on my voice. Now think about how humbling this is. Think about how humbling this moment is. That Saul, who had the title and who had everything going for him, had the title, had the prestige, had the role, knew what he was doing, had the task that he was meant to do, has an encounter that that's not on his terms, but it's a suddenly encounter with God. And then in humility, he loses his sight and he is relied on others. This moment is a humbling moment. That's what an encounter with the King ought to be. A humbling moment. You can open your eyes. 3 points from this message to summarize. 3 keys to being changed from an encounter. This isn't all of them, but it's just some that have helped me. Some that the text tell us. Allow the Lord to encounter us not on our terms, but his terms. Have great humility. And lastly, take the next step. Take the next step. So Paul, he couldn't get to the city by himself. So that the people that were with him got on the side of him and they helped him. And they helped him. They helped him to take the next step and the next step and the next step and the next step. And we're told that when Paul actually reaches where he needs to be, there's a beautiful man of God there that actually helps him to study, helps him to train, teaches him the things of God. In this beautiful exchange, his life is now transformed. Here's the thing, I don't know what the Holy Spirit is going to ask of you or prompt of you in an encounter with him. It's not always the home run. Sometimes it's just the next step. So what's the next step for you? What's the next step for you, friend? Maybe it's releasing forgiveness over someone. Maybe the next step is Christian counseling. Maybe it's therapy. Maybe the next step is going up to someone and just apologizing. Maybe the next step is just having these little devotion moments in your life. Maybe the next step is you looking at some areas of your life. Hey, I can't do that anymore. What is the next step? I heard a beautiful testimony from a friend yesterday. It was Thursday. And they had a freedom moment, a freedom course they attended, and just going prayer at the end. And they said, I had a beautiful encounter, but what was the best is that at the end of the encounter, just felt the Holy Spirit prompt on my heart. I didn't know I had it, but I've just been holding this unforgiveness to this person who passed away, and I never had a chance to release it. They're not around, they're not going to hear it, whatever, but just after that moment, I just got the time to step aside and say, God, I release forgiveness for blah, 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 blah. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. What did they do after the encounter? They took the next step. They took the next step. I want to encourage you to encounter God on his terms, his holy terms, his reverent terms, to humbly come before him and to ask him to help you by his Holy Spirit to take the next step so that what? We are changed to be more like Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.